How do we find the will of God? The way we answer that question tells a lot about the mindset of the person when the answer is revealed. The psalmist said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and light to my path." If you're in the dark, get God's word. If you feel like you don't know the way, you can't penetrate the will of God for your life, go to God's book. "Your word is a lamp to my feet," the psalmist said. Psalm 119, verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." There are many Christians who believe that, believe that the Bible is certainly necessary for finding God's will, but would challenge the idea that it is sufficient. Again, this comes back to the time of the Reformation and the idea of sola scriptura. Scripture alone is the word of God. It's the first and last place we need to go to find the will of God. But many in our day have been influenced by the charismatic movement. I was raised in it as a Christian, that is. Once a Christian, raised and plunged into the Christian movement known as the charismatic movement, where gifts and leadings and promptings of the Spirit outside of Scripture was the means by which you and I found the will of God. Today in our time, we have the charismatic movement's influence on the entire evangelical Christian movement, the Christian community. And so we have become charismatic without the tongues. Do you know what I mean by that? We have the mindset that when it comes to guidance, oh, you need God's word, but you also need a lot more than that. And in fact, the will of God can be hard to find. God leaves certain clues along the way, and if you're bright enough, you'll pick up the scent, you'll follow the breadcrumbs, you'll know the leading of the Spirit to be able to make good, right, God's will kind of decisions. John MacArthur has long made the point, when it comes to finding the will of God, that God's will is not lost. In order to find something, you have to first not be in possession of it. You don't know it, but you can get there. But John MacArthur is making the point, no, the will of God is not lost. And asking the question, how do I find God's will for my life, presupposes that it is lost, that it's hard to find. That's not what Scripture says. I'd like us to start in Ephesians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul writes this: "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." These are strong words. The word foolish here refers to that which is, of course, foolish, stupid, strong words, foolish and stupid, unwise, ignorant, unthinking, simple-minded. It means destitute of knowledge, someone without knowledge. And the Apostle Paul says, don't be that. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And inherent in that particular verse is the idea to miss the will of the Lord is foolish, because it's not hard to find. It is not hard to find. John MacArthur once said this: "Let's begin with a simple assumption. Since God has a will for us, he must want us to know it. If so, then we could expect him to communicate it to us in the most obvious way. And how would that be? Through the Bible, his revelation. Therefore, I believe that what one needs to know about the will of God is revealed in the pages of the Word of God. God's will is, in fact, very explicit in Scripture." Now, for some people think that when I'm talking like this and MacArthur's talking like this, we're losing something, that we are missing this personal, close, intimate walk with the Lord that they feel assured that they have, that we're taking something away. I want to say the exact opposite. This is intimacy. God has spoken in and through and by his word. And I want to talk about the freedom of knowing the will of God from Scripture. That might make you sit up and take notice and say, well, I've got to be convinced of that. Sounds like you're taking something away. I believe the exact opposite. The exact opposite. John MacArthur, in a sermon, Taking the Mystery Out of Knowing God's Will, said this: one of the subjects that is at the very center of Christian experience is the matter of the will of God. The will of God. Throughout all of my life, I've heard people tell me they were looking for the will of God, searching for the will of God, trying to find the will of God. In fact, many, many, many years ago, I wrote a little book called The Will of God Is Not Lost, because it seemed to me that so many people were acting as if it was lost, as if God had placed his will in some obscure place, as if God were some sort of divine Easter bunny who had stashed the golden egg in some bush, and all he did was sit in heaven saying, you're getting warmer, or you're getting colder, as we meandered through the shrubbery of life trying to find the egg. And there are people who think that the will of God is also the most undesirable thing, that it's like a diet. If it doesn't taste good, you can eat it. The will of God is everything that you don't want to do. That God is sort of a cosmic killjoy who says, there's one having fun, get him. As if God wants to make life painful and somber and sorrowful and hard. Yeah, I agree. That's certainly the mindset of many. That if you have a desire to do something, it can't be God's will for you at all. That's not true. If I become a Christian, God will send me to Africa. I don't want to go. And for many, that's an idea that has kept them, at least in their minds, from coming to Christ. Where do we start? We start with the Holy Scripture. I want to quote from the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. And it is section 1, article 1, right at the beginning of the confession. And it concerns the Holy Scriptures. Now, let me quote. The Holy Scriptures are the only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. The light of nature and the works of creation and providence so clearly demonstrate the goodness, wisdom, and power of God that people are left without excuse. However, these demonstrations are not sufficient to give the knowledge of God and his will that is necessary for salvation. Therefore, the Lord was pleased at different times and in various ways to reveal himself and to declare his will to his church, to preserve and propagate the truth better, and to establish and comfort the church with greater certainty against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and the world. The Lord put this revelation completely in writing. Therefore, the Holy Scriptures are absolutely necessary because God's former ways of revealing his will to his people have now ceased. Have now ceased. Then section 2 deals with the Holy Scriptures, or the Word of God written, consists of all the books of the Old and New Testaments. And then it lists the 66 books. 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, total add up, 66 books of our Bibles. Do you believe the will of God is easy to find? Scripture puts it in those terms. And when we think of the Protestant Reformation, when we think of the historic confessions of the church, we see Scripture as the place to go for knowing God's will, for guidance, for anything you and I need. In fact, that's what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 teach. That for Paul writing to Timothy, about to leave planet Earth, knowing that, the next chapter, he says, the time of my departure has come. He leaves Timothy with God's word and says, it's all you'll need for ministry. All Scripture is God-breathed and given for. And then he lists the reasons why it's given. For the profit of the man of God. For everything he'll need for life and for ministry. Every ministry encounter. Everything you need, Timothy, you'll find it in the Word of God. You've known the Scripture, which are able to give you the knowledge of God for salvation. And continue in it. All scripture is breathed out by God, Theopneustos, breathed out by God, God breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that, or so that, this is the purpose, the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, thoroughly equipped, as one translation puts it. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Bible is sufficient for ministry? Certainly that includes guidance, as well as counsel, as well as everything you'll need in terms of talking with people, when they ask questions, how do I find God's will? God's word is all you'll need, Timothy, and God's word is all we need. Really is true. So scripture tells us to go to the Bible, and what we do when we ask the question, how do I find God's will, is we read our Bibles. We saturate our mind in our Bibles, and the Bible is God speaking to us. And anything else that happens between my ears or your ears never rises to that kind of level. A couple of quotes from Martin Luther. From the beginning of my Reformation, I have asked God to send me neither dreams, nor visions, nor angels, but to give me the right understanding of His Word, the Holy Scriptures. For as long as I have God's Word, I know that I am walking in His way, and that I shall not fall into any error or delusion. That's quote number one. Quote two, I have made a covenant with God that He sends me neither visions, dreams, nor even angels. I am well satisfied with the gift of the Holy Scriptures, which give me abundant instruction in all that I need to know, both for this life and for that which is to come. When it comes to quotes, the master to quote is C.H. Spurgeon. Usually when you find a quote of his, you don't need to go elsewhere. He easily nails it on most, if not all, subjects. C.H. Spurgeon discussed this issue. He warned of the dangers of what he called this mysticism. Here are a few of his famous comments on the subject. I hope that none of us will ever fall into the snare of following the guidance of impressions made upon us by texts which happen to come prominently before our minds. Talking there of the idea that scripture jumped off the page and being led by that. I saw a verse in Proverbs, perhaps, that says, I have much in store for you. And I took that to mean God wanted me to buy a store and own a shop. No. You have judgments, and you must not lay them aside to be guided by accidental impressions. That was from a sermon, Our Manifesto. Another one, A Well-Ordered Life, to quote him. Some, I know, fall into the very vicious habit, which habit they excuse themselves, namely, that of ordering their footsteps according to impressions. Every now and then I meet with people whom I think to be rather weak in the head, who will journey from place to place and will perform follies by the gross, by the many, under the belief that they are doing the will of God, because some silly whim of their diseased brains is imagined to be an impression from above. Strong language again. There are occasionally impressions of the Holy Spirit which guide men where no other guidance could have answered the end. I do not doubt the old story of the Quaker who was disturbed at night and could not sleep, and was led to go to a person's house miles away and knock at the door just at the time when the inhabitant was about to commit suicide, just in time to prevent the act. I have been the subject of such impressions myself, and have seen very singular results. But to live by impressions is oftentimes to live the life of a fool, and even to fall into downright rebellion against the revealed word of God. Not your impressions, but that which is in the Bible must always guide you, to the law and to the testimony. If it is not according to this word, the impression comes not from God, it may proceed from Satan or from your own distempered brain. Our prayer must be, order my steps in your word. Now, that rule of life, the written word of God, we ought to study and obey. The text proves that the psalmist desired to know what was in God's word. He'd be a reader and a searcher. Oh, Christian, how can you know what God would have you to do if your Bible is unthumbed and covered over with dust? The prayer implies, too, that when David once knew God's word, He wished to fulfill it all. Some are pickers and choosers. One of God's commands they will obey, another they are conveniently blind to, even directly disobedient to it. Oh, that it were not so with God's people, that they had a balanced mind in their obedience and would take God's word without making exceptions, following the Lamb wherever he goes. Order my steps, Lord, not in a part of your word, but in all of it. Let me not omit any known duty nor plunge into any known sin. There was in David's mind, according to this prayer, a real love for holiness. He was not holy because he felt he ought to be, and yet would gladly be otherwise. If there were anything good and lovely, he desired to have it. If there were anywhere in God's garden a rare fruit or flower of purity and excellence, he longed to have it transplanted into his soul, that in all things his life might be the perfect transcript of the word of God. Stick then to God's word. There is a perfect rule in the divine statutes. May the Holy Spirit cast us in the mold of his word. Another quote. Superstition is to religion what fiction is to history. Not content with the marvels of providence and grace which truly exist around us, fanaticism invents wonders and constructs for itself prodigies. Besides being wickedly mischievous, this fabrication is altogether unnecessary and superfluous. For as veritable history is often more romantic than romance, so certain divine interpositions are frequently far more extraordinary than those extravaganzas which claim fancy and frenzy as their parents. And he warns, another quote, I need scarcely warn any brother here against falling into the delusion that we may have the Spirit so as to become inspired. Yet the members of a certain litigious modern sect need to be warned against this folly. So it goes on and on and on. We could go with quotes. I feel impressed upon my mind, says one, I shall do it. Does God command you to do it? This is the proper question. If he does, you should make haste, whether it is impressed upon your mind or not. But if there be no command to that effect, or rather, if it diverges from the line of God's statutes and needs apology or explanation, hold your hand, for though you have 10,000 impressions, yet must you never dare to go by them. It is a dangerous thing for us to make the whims of our brain instead of the clear precepts of God, the guide of our moral actions. So there we have it. Luther, Spurgeon, we could go on, quote, many of the Puritans. Do we find these kind of things in the Word of God? Well, we find the appeal to Scripture. And Scripture says the will of God is, the command of God is, that all repent and believe the gospel. It starts with the gospel. It starts by being saved, being delivered, rescued from the wrath of God by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ on his terms, understanding that God has made us in his image. We've grieved him. We're rebellious creatures of our Creator. We deserve the wrath, the anger of God justly. And God could leave us in that, but has gone to great lengths to rescue humanity by the giving of his Son. The Lord God Almighty has become flesh. There are three members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God sent the Son into the world, gave him a body. He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died an atoning death on the cross, was buried, rose again from the dead, and is now ascended to the highest place in all of the universe. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who believe in him, trust in him, in his finished work on the cross, as he bore our sins in his body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. Our sins are forgiven. Righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, is transferred to the account of the believer. That's the amazing, wonderful gospel. Have you come to Christ? That is God's command. Then once saved, God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That speaks of being controlled by him rather than, in context, drink and alcohol and that which is of the world, but to be fueled and fired and filled by the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of that is a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, a love for the people of God, a love for the Word of God. Then the will of God is our sanctification. I'd like us to go in our Bibles and see that, because again, this sounds so basic, but it is so true. And if we miss this, we miss the will of God. And this is where Scripture tells us to go to Scripture to find out what the will of God is. And there we find the will of God. It's that simple. And we don't have to be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. That's the challenge. In the charismatic mindset, you can go for years being ignorant of whether you should marry Sue or Jennifer, if you're a man, that is. Well, you ask basic questions. Is this person a believer? The Bible says very, very clearly, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. I remember in the realm I was raised in, a story of a couple. One was a pastor, and this was the wife who was speaking, who said the Lord told her to marry this man. His name was Don. And she was saying, the Lord told me. Well, at the time, he was not a Christian. Well, it worked out that after they were married, he did become a Christian. And so this was now the legend. The Lord can tell you to do something that the Word of God tells you not to do. It can happen within your brain. And because, look, it worked out for this lady. Her name was Molly. She married Don. It worked out. You know, as a pastor, I can tell you, though that is the one story where it turned out well, I can tell you 20 stories where it didn't, that the unbeliever remained an unbeliever. There you go. What are you going to do with that? Well, the Lord said, no, I don't believe he did. I don't believe the Lord speaks in that way. And certainly it certainly wasn't an audible voice. And if it was, challenge it, because it's the devil. It is the devil that will tell you, if you're hearing a voice, to do something that God's word commands you not to do. It is so dangerous to live by impressions, especially impressions when you want Don. You're going off into the woods to hear from God. Should I marry Don? God's word says no. God's word says no. God's word says no. Oh, but I don't want the word of God to say that. I'd rather have an impression. God, what are you saying? He doesn't need to speak. Until he becomes a Christian, Don is off limits. Period. So dangerous. God's word for us is, come to Christ. Be filled with the Spirit. Be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. And here it says, verse 3, for this is the will of God. All right, let's prick up our ears. Your sanctification. Well, yes, I know that. Yeah, God wants me to live a separated life, separate from the world. I understand that. No, stop. That is the will of God. Before you move on, do you submit to Scripture? This is the will of God, your sanctification. Then it goes on to give greater details. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And then verse 8 says, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. There it is. Sanctification. The idea is separation from sin. I believe the will of God concerns the Christian in terms of the local church, to be a member of the local church. Very, very vital thing. We could spend a lot of time on that, but we want to get to other things here. The will of God often includes suffering. 1 Peter chapter 3 says we can, and often do, suffer for the will of God. 1 Peter chapter 3. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. And then it goes on. We suffer for the will of God. chapter 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account. They will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So, another will of God for us, in terms of principles of knowing his will, is to be thankful. We're in 1 Thessalonians. I just lost the placement. Let me find it again. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. It says, verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God, to be thankful. Again, do you believe the scriptures are sufficient, enough? Are they enough? That really was the battle of the Reformation. There was on the other side the Roman Catholic Church, who believed with a high view of scripture, that scripture was necessary, but it wasn't enough. You need someone, something else, the magisterium, the tradition of men, to also understand the scripture. And by all necessary logic, it was those other things that became more authoritative than scripture, because you don't know what scripture says without us. And we'll tell you what it means. So how do we find the will of God? I'd say two ways. I hope you're listening. Two ways. The moral will, what God has outlined for us in his word. That's why our heads and hearts are to be saturated with the scripture. The word, your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. The Christian that doesn't read his Bible has no knowledge of God's will. We need to know the moral will of God, and we find it in the word of God. And number two, we need wisdom for our decisions. Is this a good and wise decision? Well, what about this business venture? Well, check it out. Get a lot of good opinions. There's wisdom, there's safety in the multitude of counselors, the Bible says. Proverbs 11, verse 14. But if those two things are in place, you know the will of God morally, the moral will of God, what he set out in his word as that which is right and that which is wrong, and you've got you've done all due diligence to make sure you're making a wise decision. If those two things are true, then do what you like. Do what you like. It's been a blessing to read Pastor Jim Osmond's new book, God Doesn't Whisper. It's an outstanding book. The foreword is by John MacArthur. It deals with this problem that is really prevalent in the church in our day, of the charismatic mindset. I call it charismatic without the tongues. Pastor Jim Osmond, was, as I was, raised in the charismatic movement, knows it inside out, as I do. And I love how that comes out so often in the book. Pastor Jim was recently interviewed about his book on a podcast, and I made a transcript of a brief segment of the interchange. And here's where I want to talk about the freedom of knowing God's will in the way I'm talking. Once the illegitimate and dangerous decision-making models have been thrown out, I heard a voice, a still small voice, or put a fleece out, or I've seen the word Mexico everywhere in recent days. God must be sending me to Mexico, or something to do with Mexico. All those kind of things. Rather than going to scripture, once you throw out those old, well, kind of new models, but kind of old in the, if you've been growing up with that, as it was in my own life. The question then becomes, how are we to make God-honoring decisions? Well, here's the transcript. This is what I want us to hear. The interviewer in this podcast asked Jim Osman, how then do we make decisions? This was his answer. Well, I would say we make decisions in the same way that the apostles made decisions. That is, if we have an opportunity to choose between two options, A and B, we need to ask two questions. What does the moral will of God reveal concerning this decision? And that is his will in Scripture, the thing that he has said, that I need to flee immorality, and that I need to do all things for the glory of God. The Scripture lays out the moral parameters in which we are to live as believers. It's a big circle, but it leaves a lot of options when we are choosing between A and B. It still leaves probably most options open to us. Then the second question we need to ask is, what does wisdom say? What does God's word reveal that would be the wise thing to do? Are there warnings of foolishness that I need to avoid here? And once we've answered those two questions, and we found that there is nothing about this decision for these options that violates God's clearly revealed moral will or the wisdom that is given to us in Scripture, then we are free to make, and this is going to sound shocking to some people, we are free to make either decision with God's blessing. We are free to decide to do anything we want as long as it does not violate Scripture and it does not violate God's sound wisdom. That leaves the option open to us. We're free to marry any woman we want if it does not violate God's moral will or violate God's wisdom. We are free to take any job we want or to buy any house we want as long as it does not violate God's moral will revealed in Scripture or sound wisdom. It is not that God does not care which choice we make as if he is apathetic. It is that God is not intent on revealing to us which choice to make. We're free to make that choice with the firm conviction that in doing so, we're not violating God's will, and we can make that decision with the conviction that he will bless or use whatever decision it is that we end up making. If you read Paul in the book of Romans, he talks about wanting to go to the city of Rome and eventually to visit them. He talks about his strong desire to do so. And then he said, maybe, perhaps, at last, in the will of God, I will be able to make this trip to come to see you. He does not say, the Lord is revealing to me that this is what my travel plan should be, or the Lord gave me a vision of Rome, or the Lord laid Rome on my heart, or the Lord whispered to my heart, Rome. Over and over again. He didn't use any of that language. He just says, I have a desire to come to see you. There's a spiritual benefit to this. I'm called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, so it makes sense that this is within God's moral will. There is nothing non-wise about it, and maybe the Lord will open up the door to do so, and then I'll be able to come and do it. Basically, the apostle Paul was not wanting to hear a word from God. He was just making a decision that was in keeping with what God had revealed in Scripture and in keeping with what he ultimately desired to do. And then he says this, I start the book, that's the God Doesn't Whisper book, talking about that crisis at college on whether I should go back to the second year or not. The end of the book tells you exactly how it is that I made that decision. I ended up doing exactly what I wanted to do. I wanted to go study Scripture. That was what I wanted to do, so I decided to do that. I did not hear the voice of God in deciding to do that. God did not speak to me and tell me which woman to marry, or which city to live in, or which church to pastor, or which house to buy, or what to name my kids. None of that. I do not need anything from God. He's given me everything in Scripture to make God-glorifying decisions. And so, if I'm making it within the parameters of what God has revealed in Scripture, in terms of his moral will and his wisdom, then I am free to make any of those decisions with the promise or the full confidence that I'm not violating God's will in doing so. Oh, that's the end of the transcript. Oh, that's freeing. Really freeing if people will hear it. If people will hear it. I just really believe God's will is not hard to find. And we can go to God's word with confidence on this. God is very, very clear in his word as to how to find his will. And praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord indeed. You don't need an impression. You need God's book. When it comes to John MacArthur and him being at Grace to You, he went there, he said, because he wanted to. He believed God had spoken in Scripture, and wisdom was saying that he'd been given a gift of being a pastor. And 50 years later, the fruit is seen everywhere. And it wasn't mystical. I pray that this has been a blessing to you. It's something that set me free. Listen to this scripture, Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean he'll fulfill your desires. It means he'll plant his. You delight in the Lord, you'll know his will. You'll know his word. And he will plant desires that are godly inside you. Let me finish with a quote of John MacArthur. If you're saved, spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, suffering, and thankful, you're ready for this? Do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. Marry whoever you want. Go wherever you want. Work wherever you want. Choose whatever you want. You say, whoa, are you sure? Absolutely. Because if this is true of your life, guess who's controlling your wants? Yeah, do whatever you want. He then says, people says to me, why do you come to Grace Church? I wanted to come. There's nothing mystical. I didn't hear voices in heaven. Did I know all this would happen? No, I just came here because I wanted to come. I said, that's a good place. They want me. Nobody else wants me. I want to go. It wasn't like I had a lot of options. Still don't. People say, how did you decide to marry Patricia? That's John MacArthur's wife. That was easy. I wanted her and no one else. And I said, God, that's the one I want right there. And I believe you're controlling my wants. You say, I need a verse for that. That's way out there. I'll give you a verse. I know you're used to getting a verse. Here's a verse. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. You delight in the Lord, saved, spirit-filled, submissive, all of those things. You delight in the Lord. He'll plant his desires in your heart. Why am I in the ministry? Because I wanted to be. Why am I at Grace Church? Because I wanted to be. Why do I go here and do that? Because I want to. And I just want to make sure that the wants that are coming out of my heart are the reflection of the desires that God would have for my life. And so if I follow what I know to be God's will, then what I don't know to be God's will is simply a matter of following desires that God has planted in my heart because I'm delighting in him. Pray that's a blessing to you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the sure foundation it is in our lives. Thank you that is all that we need for life and godliness and ministry and guidance and all we face in life. We thank you for your word. It is not a dead book. It's living and active. Hebrews 4:12, it is living communication. Whenever we read or hear God's word, God is directly speaking to us. And that's Jesus' view of the scripture. When he turned to folk who should have known better, he said, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? In the reading of the scripture, God speaks. Whenever the Bible is read, God is speaking. Lord, I pray that this short teaching would set people free from the mysticism that is so prevalent, from the Gnosticism that appeals to pride, that says we only have the truth. We're in the know. We are knowers, Gnostics. Really, that's the pride that lurks behind. God spoke to me and showed me. Well, when people say that, the next thing out of their mouth should be scripture by means of chapter and verse. That's where we know we hear from God. To the law and to the testimony. Isaiah chapter 8, 19 and 20. If they speak not according to that word, there is no light of dawn. There is no light in them. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's all we need. We thank you for this. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.